Luke chapter number 1, let's all stand please. Everyone's standing and we're going to begin reading at verse number 30, Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 30. And we're going to read down through the chapter a bit. We're going to use our Bibles this morning. I'm going to challenge you to keep them handy. We're going to turn to several scriptures. That's a good thing. You know, if you go to a church and you don't need a Bible, that's probably not the place to be. If you go to a church and the preacher don't have a Bible, that's definitely not the place to be. They say that never happens. You would be shocked. How many pulpits across America right now, somebody will stand up, read out of the Reader's Digest or read some little poem and make some remarks and never even have the Word of God laying in front of him or read from the Bible. And so we're a Bible preaching church. We don't make apology for that. Praise God. God's Word is what's important. It needs to be exalted. And so we'll keep your Bibles handy. Try to keep up. Do the best you can. And if I lose you, just, you know, wherever your Bible's open, look at it and act like you got the right one. Shake your head, yes. And no one will know that you're lost, all right? Luke chapter number 1, verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Greatest, or Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdoms there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing shall be born of thee, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Now this is interesting. Let me just kind of give you what's happening here. The angel tells her about something that's going to happen that is impossible. And then she asks, how is this going to be possible? It's impossible. And then, then the angel tells her how the impossible is going to be made possible. All right, we're going to talk about that this morning, all right? Making the impossible possible. Let's keep reading. Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now here's another situation where a lady has two problems. Number one, she's barren. She's unable to have children, medically unable to have children. Not only that, she's past an age where she can conceive children. And the angel brings out something else. Guess what? Not only is she going to have a child, she has a child. She's 6 months along right now. And I can hear Mary say, that's impossible. And the angel said, well, it's going to happen. Matter of fact, it's already happened. Now, why was that able to happen? Look at verse 37. Here's our text. For with God, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing shall be impossible. Now, God is a God that specializes in making the impossible possible. And I want to talk to you because there's not a person in this room, including the one standing, that in some area of our life, which I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind personally, we may have surrendered in an area of our life, thrown our hands up and said, listen, we just got to let that happen because it's impossible to change it. I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. And so we're going to talk this morning about making the impossible possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would do something inside of us, stir us, Lord, and make us different. Lord, help us to be reintroduced to an almighty God who has vast resources, endless resources, vast, endless power, and can do exactly in our lives what he will and what he wants. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd get back connected with you and begin to use us to see the impossible done once again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. I think this is a word that's being used way too much in Christian circles. I don't know if we actually use the word a lot, but we certainly have surrendered to the concept. I see a church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, churches across America, and even ministers, preachers. You talk to full-time Christian workers, and they have gone into what I call a surrender mode. Well, you know, it's just the way it's going to be, Pastor Jerry. It's just the way society is. You hear discouraged Christian parents that throw up their hands and say, you know, it's just impossible to raise decent kids in this immoral society. We see marriages that are, people are struggling to keep a marriage together and say, well, you know, we just didn't have the pressures 50 years ago and society has changed. And you know, it's just a reality, Brother Jerry. Read the papers, look at the statistics. It's almost impossible to stay married nowadays. We see in the Church of Jesus Christ, people giving up on going soul winning, and they're stopping to running the buses, and they've surrendered it and given up on preaching old time religion. You say, well, Brother Jerry, look around at what's happening. I mean, the churches are growing are the ones that are giving in to the new morality and the contemporary beat and all of the world's tricks, and we just need to surrender too, because it's impossible to build an independent, fundamental, separated, old-fashioned Baptist church. Well, I don't know. You might just look around a little bit around you here. You know, we got a pretty full auditorium. I think, listen, it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Brother Jerry, we're just living a time where, you know, I mean, I thank God for the 60s and 70s and the great revival that was brought about. And by the way, this church was a part of that and birthed during that time. And all of the church planting that went on and all the missionaries. But you got to understand, we just live in a different society. It's just impossible nowadays to go to an area that doesn't have a church. It's impossible to birth churches. I don't believe that. We live in a different time, Brother Jerry. I know in the book of Acts that we have the Bible pattern of the apostles daily going both in the temple and door to door from house to house sharing the gospel. But it's just impossible nowadays to get people to listen. It's just impossible nowadays to get people saved. We need to try other. Listen, it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Matter of fact, let me share this with you. The more things look to be impossible, the more God takes pleasure in showing us that they are possible. You see, I think a lot of times God just lets things get to a point where we throw our hands up and say, we can't do it. And then he steps in and says, well, I was glad that you finally realized that. I was kind of waiting for you to get to that point where you would understand that you can't do it without me. And God likes to step in and just surprise everyone and show the world through us, folks, through us, through you and through your life and through your family and through your testimony that the impossible is possible with God. Now, I want to take you to three different places in the gospel, three different places where Jesus Christ, where the Bible deals with this subject of an impossibility. I'm going to go ahead and give you the outline because I want to give it to you. Number one, God wants to perform the impossible within you. Well, I want you to get a hold of that. Now, Brother Jerry, this sermon's for somebody else. You don't know. I'm old. I mean, come on. I mean, I've slowed down. I mean, good night. The great things that I could have accomplished in my life, those times are past. You know what? I think that's the lie of the devil. I think God still wants to use you to do something great for him. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your physical limitations are. And maybe you can't do what you could do in your youth. But God still wants to show through your life that he's a God that makes the impossible possible. Brother Jerry, you don't understand. I'm in middle age. I've got these kids to raise and I've got bills to pay. And boy, you're talking to the young people, aren't you? You're not talking to us. Yeah, I'm talking to you. God wants to use you to show the world that he's a God that takes the impossible and makes it possible. And you young people, let me tell you something. If there's ever a generation where the hand of God needs to be seen in young people's lives and your testimony can have such an impact on the world, now's the time. Dare to dream the impossible. Dare to do the impossible with the help of Almighty God. God wants to, number one, perform the impossible within you. Number two, parents, God wants to perform the impossible in your children. He does. Number three, God wants to perform the impossible in the heart of every lost sinner. We'll talk about those three areas. First of all, let's start where we're at. Luke chapter 1, verse number 30 through 38. Mary is introduced to something that to her seems to be an impossibility. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit throw an idea in your head? And your instant reaction was, where did that come from? And all of a sudden you had this crazy, outlandish idea or dream of accomplishing something for the Lord. And quickly you say, well, my goodness sakes, hold on a second. Let me breathe deeply and come back to my senses. Where did that come from? Oh, yeah, that'd be nice to see. And man, would that be amazing. And boy, wouldn't that be a great testimony for the Lord. But good night. I mean, that's impossible. Well, that's what Mary was introduced to here. All of a sudden, here from God comes a messenger, an angel, a messenger, and this messenger says, Mary, guess what? It's time for the Messiah to be born on earth. And guess what? You're going to be the blessed one. You're going to be the one that carries the Messiah. And you know what? You're going to be found with child. And Mary says, listen, I'm not dumb. I grew up and went to school and I was in biology class. And it's an absolute impossibility for me to become impregnated with the Messiah because I know not a man. And the angel of the Lord says, let me tell you something. Now watch this, folks. Watch this verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And I want to see if we can, you say, Brother Jerry, there's only one virgin birth. This isn't going to happen again. I know, but the principles are still there. See, I think sometimes God wants to give an individual something, and he wants to use that individual to birth something that seems to be impossible. Amen. I mean, don't lose your dream. Don't lose your ability to dream. Don't lose your desire and your hunger to see some great things done through you for Almighty God. Don't quickly discard what seems to be a wild, outlandish idea of something that could be accomplished for God. And just write it off as, well, that's impossible. That's impossible. Because let me tell you something. If you're saved here, the Bible says this is an advantage we have in the New Testament age. The Bible said, the angel said this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And folks, let me tell you something. Until Jesus lived his life out and died on the cross and was buried and rose again, the Holy Spirit only came upon individuals. But after that, after Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell individuals. The Holy Spirit that came upon Mary, that great, high, powerful part of the Godhead that overshadowed her and with his power caused something miraculous and impossible to happen in her life, he lives inside of you. He lives inside of you, and every once in a while, Brother Chuck, he's just going to whisper something in your ear that's going to just blow you away. Amen. Amen. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me a lot. Every once in a while, I get the craziest ideas. I got two things that I want to see happen in the next 3 years, and I'm scared to death to tell anybody about them right now. I am. You know why, Brother Randy? Because they're impossible. And that just makes them all the more fun. I mean it. Well, I want you, listen, I just think we've gone to sleep. Remember we talked about that last Sunday? And listen, I want the Holy Spirit. Listen, do you have the Holy Spirit inside? Are you saved? Are you a born-again Christian? Then the Holy Spirit of God, he's not just in an old guy like me. He's in these young gals up here. Well, you know what? What's wrong with you getting a dream? What's wrong with you seeing something that's not being done? What's wrong with God stirring something in your heart? What's wrong with daring to do something great for God? What's wrong with that?
Amen.
Man alive, there's all kinds of mission fields, folks, within 10 or 15 or 20 minutes drive of where we're standing right here. Why don't you dream something? Why don't you dare something? Listen, when the Holy Spirit whispers something, don't just turn it off. Say, why not? Why not? Why not just do that, you see? God wants to perform the impossible within you. Because see, folks, what's so great about that is this. Two things. Not only do you get to see a miracle, but you get to become a miracle. See, if all I ever accomplish in my life is what I could have accomplished in my own power, then where's the miracles? But when God whispers something and says, hey, what about this? What? What about this? No way. That's impossible. God said, yeah, isn't it great? Because then if it's done, if it's accomplished, all people can do is step back and say, what a great God. If I do the possible, and all I do is the possible in my life, then people's going to say, what a great guy. But God don't get the glory.
Right.
But if I step out and dare to do something impossible, and something miraculous happens, and then people are going to say, hey, well, I know that guy. He's not capable of that. There's no way he pulled that off. That must be God. Amen. Now see, I don't think that's just for preachers. I don't think that's just for missionaries. I don't think that's just for full-time Christian workers. I think God came and found a little handmaiden, a little teenage girl, and he said, I'm going to make a miracle out of you. And I think God wants to do the same. By the way, I got to talk to Luke yesterday. I think it was on the phone. It was yesterday or Friday. I really don't remember days anymore. You know, they all just melt together in this continuing. And so usually I just say, sometime in the last week, I talked to your son, Luke. And I spent about 30 minutes on the phone. And man, I'm glad he didn't call collect. Hey, God, he called and wanted to talk and just touched base with the church and was told me that he was made abreast of the changes and the transition, was telling me how much he was praying for me. And here's a missionary on the mission field talking about how he's praying for me. And I said, Brother Luke, I'm praying for y'all. And talked about little Megan and checked up on her. And he said, she's tough. She's feisty. He said, she's that firstborn. He said, you know, she'll just get right back up and head out again. And so she's hanging in there. She's doing okay. He says it still bothers her some. She's the one that broke her shoulder, bone in her shoulder. But we got to talking about things. And I said, Brother Luke, what are you dreaming about? What are you thinking about? You know what? I say that a lot. What are you dreaming about? What are you thinking about? What's God stirring your heart about? What is it that maybe you're not even, maybe you can't start right now and do it. Maybe you can't start next month and do it. But man, what is it, that thing in your heart? And boy, we just had a time. You wouldn't believe the crazy things that guy's planning down there. Now, folks, just a minute. Hold on a minute. Now, y'all, that don't seem like a big deal, but you weren't here when he was your age. I mean, if anybody was devoted to the least likely to become a missionary, it was Luke Townsend. He was voted least likely to carry on a conversation. I don't know where he gets that at. If anybody was voted least likely to be a preacher, I probably would have been Brother Luke. But you know what? Don't you see what God likes to do? And I remember that kid as a little junior kid. I remember him wandering around here. I remember him as a junior high, that awkward age, and he just seems lost all the time, you know. You just kind of find him in the hallway and point him to wherever he's supposed to be going, you know. And just going out up there on the farm. Just a country boy. But you know what? God got a hold of his heart one day and said, let me give you something. Let me show you something that I want you to do. And boy, somewhere in some quiet place, God whispered in his ear and said, hey, how about the mission field? And instead of Luke saying, oh, no, that's impossible. Maybe that'd be possible for Brother Jerry. Maybe that'd be possible for Pastor Ross. Maybe that'd be possible for this young person. But Lord, I don't know. We're not going to go there. Now that's no. All of a sudden, you know what he did? He said, why not? Why not me? Why not go out there in a country I haven't gone to? Why not plant churches? Why not spend my life reaching people in a foreign land? Why not? Maybe it seems impossible, but man, if I hook up with a God that's powerful and I hook up with a God that's mighty, you know what? Maybe between the two of us, we can just pull it off. That's exciting to me. I want you to get that in your heart. Folks, listen to me. All through the Bible, you go to Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse 4 through 9. We won't turn there now. But Jeremiah, when God reached down and put his hand upon him and told him, I've created you from your mother's womb to be a prophet to the nation. Jeremiah said, what? Who? What? Well, who? Wait a minute. But you see, what happened is God then didn't just tell him that. God reached down and touched his lips and put his words inside of him. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen that happen in Luke's life. And I've seen that happen in young people's life over and over and over again. Where God calls them to do something. And God challenges them to do something. And they want to say it's impossible.
He won't only give you a job to do. He'll give you the ability, the talent, the strength, the courage to do it. And he may not call you to the mission field, but as I said a minute ago, there's dozens of mission fields right now within a few miles of where we're sitting, untouched areas and untouched places where people are dying and going to hell. Why not you? Why not you? Well, I'll tell you what, I just want to spend my life saying, God, show me something that is impossible. And then, Lord, touch me. Let your Holy Spirit come upon me in power like it did Mary. And allow me to be involved in seeing the impossible become a possibility. That's how I want to spend my life. Now let's go to Matthew chapter number 17. Boy, I could take you to so many other places because of time. I think about Peter. I want to tell you something. Peter, unbelievable. I'm going to go ahead and take the time to do this. Here's Peter. If he was, of all of the 12 disciples, If there was one that deserved the title of knucklehead, every once in a while I bestow that title on some young men around here, but if there's one disciple that was deserving of the title of knucklehead, it was Peter. You read about it. That guy was zigging and zagging and jumping when he should have sat and sat when he should have jumped. And listen, the last thing he did before Jesus died on the cross was publicly deny him 3 times and then cut out on him altogether. And what happened? After Jesus rose from the dead, he went and found him out fishing and brought him back to shore. Made him say 3 times, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Thou knowest that I love thee. And you know, he denied him 3 times. He made him tell him 3 times that he loved him. And every time he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, I called you a long time ago away from this fishing. And I told you then I was going to make you fishers of men. What are you doing out there? Get back on the job I've called you to do. And I'm sure Peter said to himself, Lord, don't you understand? I tried that. And I was a big flop. I was a big failure. I mean, everything I touched just went to pot. He said, listen to me. When I ascend, you go to Jerusalem and you gather with those other apostles and with the other Christians and you pray and you wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you know what? You're going to find out that I delight in doing the impossible through people just like you. And here it is. Here's Peter on the day of Pentecost up there preaching. 3,000 people get saved. Go to, by the way, Acts chapter 4. We won't go there, but you know what? He and John's out there preaching. They get arrested. And the people's like, who are these? These are unlearned and ignorant men. They said, well, they've been hanging around that Jesus. And I'm telling you, God will take you, no matter who you are, if you're willing to come to him, if you're willing to confess your sin, if you're willing to turn your life over to him, if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit fill you, he wants to take you and let you be a part of seeing the impossible become possible. We're at Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter number 17. Let me give you point number 2. Parents, I want to just give you a few minutes of encouragement here. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 14. Here we talk about the word impossible again. And we see the disciples in verse number 14 running into some problems. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I hear some parents laughing out there. They're thinking that's a perfect description of my child, you know. Lord, you've given me a lunatic. He's sore vexed at times, you know. Verse 16, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And man, what a formula that's given us in these verses to help us to see the impossible become a possibility. Here is a child that was afflicted by a devil. Here was a parent that was in utter defeat.
They didn't know where to go. He took this child and he brought him to the disciples of Jesus, and they failed in their efforts to try to help them. But then he took him to Jesus, and of course, Jesus never fails. He never fails. And then Jesus turned around and dealt with his disciples afterwards and said, listen, this is why you failed. They asked, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus talked to them about three things. Listen, let me just give you a little three-point formula to help you to see the impossible come possible with your children. Hey, Brother Jerry, I've had parents. I remember an incident happened several years ago where a father came to my office. And I love this man with all my heart. And you know what? He was having difficulty with one of his children. And he looked and he sat across, his chair was right here, and I was sitting right here. And we were sharing this and praying about this and talking about this. And he looked at me and he said, sometimes, tears rolling down his face, sometimes I feel like the devil's just earmarked my daughter. It seems like I can't get through. I can't do what I needs to be done. I just can't seem to find it. Folks, listen to me. You're going to come to times in your life where you just don't know the answers. You don't know what to do as a parent. Some of the parents in this room right now are brokenhearted over children that have gone astray. Some of the other parents maybe are struggling a little bit, and you pray for and you try to do what you can in training and teaching your children, but it just seems like you're having problems maybe with one or more of them. Let me tell you something, folks. God still wants to do the impossible in that child's life. God wants to transform that child. Now, let me just give you a little formula. When you're faced with something impossible, I think the disciples made three mistakes here. Number one, the first thing we ought to do when we're faced with an impossibility is go right to God. Number one, go to God. Amen. Remember what it said back in Luke chapter 1, with God nothing shall be impossible. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Listen, the man went to the disciples. They tried to heal him. They tried to get rid of this devil and cast him out. It didn't work. Then he went to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's us a lot of times. Somebody's got a problem, so we're going to take care of it. Somebody probably has a problem, so we're going to fix it. What do I have to do to get my child to turn around? I don't know. Let me think. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? Why don't you get him to God? If I have a heartbreak, if there's something that just absolutely I carry as a burden in my heart that I don't know how to change, but I know that young people all over this area are having difficulties and distress and their lives are messed up and turned inside out, and I don't know how to get across to the parents, listen. Get your children to God. Get your children into the house of God. Amen. You know, tragedy after tragedy, horrible circumstances, horrible story, and parents are weeping and they can't believe what's happened to their children. But you know what? Let me tell you something. They couldn't get up on Sunday morning and get the children ready and get them in Sunday school. Get them to God. Well, I'll fix it. And you're not going to fix it by yourself. You can't, listen, raising good children in today's society, it's impossible without God. I said it's impossible without God. Folks, do you have any idea on the statistics? I mean, read up, educate yourself. You know what's happening right here in this county, right here under our noses in this matter of immorality and teenage pregnancy and even homosexuality amongst young people. Do you understand what's happening? Boy, we'll run to this psychiatrist and we'll watch this TV show and we'll buy this video and we'll buy this book and we run everywhere except to God. Get your children in the house of God. Say, what'd you do that day when that man sat there across from you, Brother Jerry? I'll tell you what I did. I grabbed his hand and I said, let's pray. And we got on our knees and we began to call out to God and call this young lady's name out to God. And we began to do that on a regular basis. And let me tell you something. God performed a miracle. God performed a miracle in that young lady's life. And I think that what we need to do is, number one, Jesus said, first thing, why didn't you just bring him to me? Second thing, he rebuked him because, listen, folks, he rebuked him because of their lack of faith. And then he told them how to get the faith, and that faith comes through prayer and fasting. So number one, listen. First of all, go to God. Second of all, pray to God. And third, exercise your faith in God. Now watch this. We're crazy.
We get faced with an impossible situation. We run around with chickens with our heads chopped off. We try to come up with all these formulas and all these plans. Get to God. And then, listen, understand, nothing impossible is ever going to be made possible without God. And then make it a matter of intense prayer. Pray and fast. And listen to me, folks. Howbeit this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. A result of your prayer and fasting will be that God will give you the faith to step up and exercise what you ought to do in that situation. See, I don't think, get this, folks. I don't think faith is just believing. I don't think faith is just believing. Let me have you turn over real quick to Hebrews chapter number 11. I want to teach you this morning because you say, well, Brother Jerry, shouldn't the disciples have tried to do something? Well, let me answer that question. Hebrews chapter number 11. Well, Brother Jerry, I've went to God with this problem. I've prayed to God and I just believe that God's going to take care of it. Whew, I'm done. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's not faith. You see, folks, faith is exercised. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Now faith, watch this. I love this verse. If you'll get a hold of what I'm going to teach you right now, it'll change your life. Now faith, I've got faith in God, Brother Jerry. I just got faith in God. He's going to take care of this problem. You know, I've went to God, I've prayed, and now I got faith. I just believe He's going to take care of it. That's all God asked me to do. Now wait a minute. What is faith? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, folks, is substance. Faith, folks, is evidence. Faith is substance. This is substance. This is substance. This is substance. This piano here, this is substance. This thermostat, substance. This little pew here is substance. This is substance. Faith isn't going in a dark room somewhere and going, I believe. No, while you're praying, God's going to give you faith. God's going to build your faith. And you know what you do? You get up and you exercise that faith. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. You know what evidence is? You go into a courtroom and they're having a trial. And the defendant and the prosecutor present evidence. That means there's something solid that they walk up and lay on the table and say, here is evidence. You know what God says? God says, by the way, read James chapter number 1, James chapter number 2. You know what God says? Don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. Show me your faith. Don't just tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. And see, what we want to do is when we're faced with the impossible, what we want to do is say, God, first of all, let me just acknowledge something. I need you. Lord, I can't make the impossible possible without you. Oh, if we could get parents all over this auditorium to just fall on their face this week before God and throw up their hand and admit, God, I can't do this without you. And then pray and ask God to give them the wisdom and the ability and to give them the vision and give them the faith to do it. And then get up off their knees and go out and do the right thing. Obey the Bible. Follow through. Do the right thing. Boy, I'll tell you what. Some good things are going to happen, you see. Let's jump down to verse number 6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Why do we fail to accomplish the impossible? We try to do it in our own power. Then we try to do it without prayer and fasting. And then we fail to exercise our faith in God. And guess what? The impossible remains impossible. Let me have you go to Luke chapter number 18 and we'll finish up here. Luke chapter number 18. Well, I hope you got that. A little formula there. A little formula, if you'll follow, will help you. Luke chapter number 18. This was pretty astounding when I found this portion of Scripture in my study of the word impossible. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 24. By the way, Jesus in the previous verses has dealt with a rich young ruler who says that he wants to inherit eternal life. And let me say this, verse number 18, I'm not going to take time to teach the whole story, but notice this, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I? Jesus, by the way, answered his question exactly. He gave him an exact answer to his question. He wanted to know, what shall I do? lot of people, that's what they want. They want to come to God and say, God, what shall I do to go to heaven? And you know what God said? He said, you know what? All you got to do is just be perfect. That's what he did. That's exactly what he said. Jesus said to them, why call somebody good? There is no good save that what is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth. Up. Liar. Now he's a liar. You know what? You can't give the gospel of grace to somebody who you can't get lost. Well, why did Jesus tell him to do those things in order to go to heaven? Is Jesus teaching work salvation? No, Jesus is trying to get him lost. He wouldn't get lost. Exactly right. What shall I do? You know what? There's people all over the place that want a religion. What religious things do I need to do so that I inherit eternal life? Listen, you don't inherit eternal life. You're given it as a gift. You don't earn it. Well, if I can't do something, I don't want it. Then you're never going to have it. People want to go to churches where they give them a to-do list to get to heaven. You do these things. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when he answered him that question and gave him that list, he was basically saying, keep all of the commandments and you'll inherit eternal life. You know what? Just be perfect. Just never break a commandment of God and you'll have it. But no man's ever done that, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see? So Jesus couldn't get him lost, so he couldn't present the gospel to them. Amazing. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. That's pretty arrogant. That really is. You know, some folks think they're good enough to go to heaven on their own. I've been good enough. I've done good enough. I've lived a pretty good life. I'm going to make it based on my goodness. Folks, let me tell you this. I want to be as kind as I can, but I've got to tell you the truth. Listen to me. Do you know that the Bible even says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God? Even when we do something right, it's so tainted by sinful motive that before God it's still like filthy rags. That's our righteousness. That's our good is even tainted with sin. So you go pile up your good before God, all your righteousness before God, and say, here, that ought to pay for me to get into heaven. You got to understand, they may look like clean works to you, but from the eyes of a holy God, all he sees is a bunch of filthy rags pile up in front of him. And he says, that's your payment to go to heaven? Amen. You see, folks, the only way we can be saved is by grace. That's the unmerited favor of Almighty God, God willing to save us. Because even though we don't deserve to be saved, God shedding his grace on us, God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, providing salvation, and then 3 days later, Jesus rising from the dead, victorious over hell, victorious over death, and now offers us eternal life. Now watch this. Jesus' heart's broken. I want you to jump, we'll jump down for sake of time. Verse number 24. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Watch this, verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Brother Jerry, I read some book once, though, and it's talking about the eye of a needle being some little door. You know what, folks? I think that eye of a needle meant an eye of a needle. Why do you think that? Because verse number 26, by the way, if you go over to the account of this in Mark and Matthew, one of the two uses the word, and they were astonished. But their answer was, and they that heard it said, who then shall be saved? I mean, you hear Jesus just picks up a needle. So see that little eye in there? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through that little eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. Well, then who can be saved? That's impossible. But notice what Jesus says here. And he said in verse 27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, folks, I want to give you a last area here. Number one, God wants to perform the impossible within you. Number two, God wants to perform the impossible in your children. Number three, God wants to perform the impossible in the heart of every lost sinner. Now watch this. I'm gonna have you go through a little exercise and then we're gonna pray and be done. But you know what? We get convinced in our minds that some people, it's impossible for them to be saved. Oh, we do. Oh, you know, I'm talking about that guy at work that you have witnessed to and witnessed to and
curses and makes fun of you, and if you leave your Bible laying around, he'll tear pages out of it or write filthy things in it. I mean, you know, the most hidden. Listen, watch this, watch this. Pretty soon we just kind of say, well, actually, you know what? He's just not one of the elect. He's not one of the chosen. Let me tell you something. There's people all over this room. If some of you knew who you were sitting with in church, you'd get out of here quick. Amen. If some of you knew who was preaching to you, get out of here quicker. What are you saying, Brother Jerry? I'm saying this. Let me tell you something. God delights in saving people that everybody else is throwing their hand up and say, you know what, that guy's just never going to get saved. It's just impossible. It's just impossible. I told you I went down and seen when me and Cheryl, I think I told you this, me and Cheryl went down and drove and took Ron and Glenda Allen out to eat the other night. And I've been trying to do that for a year, and finally we just said, we just got to do it. So we went down there and just had a great time. And let me tell you something. There's nobody here. Brother Tom, thank you. Thank you and Sister Pam for just not giving up and not just throwing your hands up and say, well, you know what? It's just impossible to see him saved. Now, come on. There's some blessed old people that have a deep, dark secret in your heart. You want to voice it, but it's true. I'm talking about those of you that attended church here when Brother Ross first started coming. There's a deep, dark secret you carry down in your heart. Some of you thought this at one point when he came in drunk, or when he came in and disturbed the service, or when he came in and did whatever he done. Why does the pastor just kick that guy out of the church? He's going to like that. Now, you won't voice that because now you're on the other side of it. I knew all the time what he said. I was one of those praying for him. You were the ones peeking at him during the prayer, making sure he wasn't coming up here and attacking somebody. And I know we got to be careful, and we can't turn the service on. And Pastor always handled it with so much wisdom and class and compassion and carefulness, but at the same time didn't let things. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I just think God likes saving people that everybody else has given up on. Now, who is it you're related to? Who is it? And it's a member of your family, and you've already wrote them off. Now, listen to me. Oh, I'd never write my loved ones off. Now, come on. In your heart of hearts, you've surrendered to the fact that they're probably never going to get saved. You know what? Why don't you just come to an altar of prayer this morning and say, God, you know what? From my viewpoint, this is an impossible situation. But you're a God that said, you know what? I can take that camel and I can slide him right through the eye of the needle and I can save somebody that everybody thinks is unsavable. But you know what I think? I think it takes, I'm just telling you, and I'm not just tooting their horn, but I think it takes a Tom and Pam Daffron. I think it takes somebody that just has the faith to hang in there and say, God, I believe you for it. I believe you for this. And God, I'm just not going to come to you and say, God, it's possible because of you. I'm not just going to pray and fast. I'm going to exercise my faith. I'm going to become a witness to them. I'm going to go see them. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to call them on the phone. I'm going to send them letters. I'm not going to give up. Let me tell you something. My Aunt Linda, mom's sister's in heaven today because she had one person in this world that refused to give up on the idea that that girl could get saved, and that was my mother. But she just got a hold of the horns of the altar, and she just kept writing and sending tracts, and she just kept praying, and she just kept going out there and trying to be a loving sister, and just she just wouldn't give up. I wanted to say at times, Mom, don't you understand? It's impossible. She works in a casino in Las Vegas. She works on security. She runs down the hallways and tackles people. She's not going to be a Sunday school teacher. Mom, wake up. I just think Mom just, I mean, I don't know because I never was there and I didn't look. But I think if you could ask God, if God would be, feel like he could share it with us. I think he'd just say, let me tell you what Donna Ross kept saying to me. God, I know it looks like it's impossible. And I know, Lord, even in my heart sometimes my faith is weak, but God, I want you to save my sister. I want you to save my sister more than I want life. I want you to save my sister more than I want the next breath, God. I mean, whatever it costs me, whatever I have to do, Lord, whatever I have to go through, please, God, save my sister. I just think somebody just decided that the impossible was possible with God. I don't know what you're facing here, some of you right now in this room. I guarantee in a room this size, there's some people that are facing some hard, difficult things right now. And you know what? That word impossible slipped into your vocabulary, into your mind. You don't know which way is up. You don't know how to get help. You don't know what to do. You feel like that somehow you are in an impossible situation. Let me tell you something. There's a God that wants to show you that He can make possible the impossible. There's some parents in here that may be grieving over children, or maybe you're just struggling a little bit and you don't know how to do it or what to do it. Guess what? There's a lot of us that feel that way a lot of the time. But there's also a God in heaven that will give you the strength and wisdom to do the right thing if you'll go to Him. Well, we need to get back to praying. We need to get back to fasting. We need to get back to saying, God, I'm willing to pay whatever price it takes for you to perform the miracle that you're capable of performing. And there may be somebody in this room, and you say, Brother Jerry, man, in my mind's eye, it's like there was this big screen that popped up in the middle of that illustration when you were talking about Brother Ron, you were talking about your Aunt Linda, and there's somebody's face on that screen. There's somebody I love. There's somebody I care about, and it just seems like it's impossible. You know what? Why don't you come up here and just say, God, you know what? You're big enough. You're strong enough. You're great enough. You can do it. Lord, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast on a regular basis. And God, I want my faith to be exercised. Tell me what to do and when to do it, and I'll do it. You know what? I think the joys of the Christian life, one of the joys of the Christian life, is to just spend your life watching God take an impossible situation and making it possible. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would touch hearts this morning, that you'd do something real in people's lives. And God, I don't know what folks are facing here this morning. I don't know all the circumstances of life, but I do know my God, and I know that you're great, and I know that you're high and mighty, and I know that you're omnipotent and powerful, and Lord, you will come down on our behalf and do things in our life that we cannot even imagine. You said far beyond what we can even think, and I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the hunger to see something big and exciting happen for you. Lord, it shouldn't just be an occasional Ron Allen. It shouldn't just be an occasional miracle. It should be a way of life, Lord. It should be the way it is at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to seek out the God of the impossible. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Listen, before you can ever go to God, before you can see miracles happen in your life, you must be born again. You must be born again. You can't take off and just get religious. You can't make a few changes or turn over a new leaf and all of a sudden God's in your life. You have to be saved. I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner and you had somebody take the Bible and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, how you can become a child of God? If you've never been saved, I pray that today would be the day that you'd receive Christ as your Savior. Brother Jerry, I know that I'm not saved. You don't have to try to convince me of that. I know that. I know that God's speaking to my heart about it. I know God wants me to be saved. Well, I've got good news for you. If you'll simply, in just a moment when we're singing, if you'll step to the nearest aisle, walk down here, we have two men that'll take the Bible. If you're a lady, they'll get a lady to take the Bible. And get somebody that's trained to take the Scriptures and show you how you can be saved. You can leave here this morning a child of God. And then you know what? You will have as your Father the God of the impossible. And dear Christians, I don't know what you're facing. I know that for some of you, this is a difficult time, and I know you're going through some heartaches. And you just need to get in touch with that lady just said, you know, if I could just get through and touch the hem of His garment. Sometimes I just try to get close enough to God to touch something or to let Him touch me. I don't want to lose my dream. I don't want to lose my ability to dream. I don't want to stop dreaming big things for God. I don't want to be satisfied with what Jerry Ross can accomplish. I want to see what God can accomplish. Dear Lord, bless our invitation, Lord. I pray for those that may be nearest hell, that one that's unsaved, or that handful that's unsaved. May they come to Christ this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.